Now, we were reminded this week on what it means to be a family. Well, you know, in all families, you lose people. You know, because we all have a time in this life, and it doesn't last forever. And it was Bob's time to go, and God had every day of his life already measured out before he was even born. It was news to us, but it wasn't to God. But it did a couple of weird things, kind of, I guess maybe weird things, went through my mind as we were going through those last times together, those last couple days. There's really only, well, I'll say this. There are two very, very important aspects to all humans and their lives. Not everybody agrees that these are the two most important. Where are you going when this life is done? And what legacy will you leave when you're gone? I was reminded of that. You know, now being a pastor and having done different memorial services, what a difference there is when the one who's gone is a believer and you know where he's at or know where they're at. And the joy that can be produced, because it is this paradox that goes on. How are we going to deal with the pain of the loss, and can we really recognize the joy that we can have for the person that's going to heaven to be with Jesus? And so it's hard to reconcile those two things, but we can know, right? We can know. And Bob knew where he was going, and what a wonderful thing that was. And so the other thing that was kind of weird is he reminded me of Abraham. Yeah, we've been talking about the story of Abraham, and Abraham we're going to see in Scripture, we're not even close yet of being done in Genesis with the story of Abraham and the legacy that he left as he was mentioned early on. Your seed is going to produce the Messiah. Okay, and we see Abraham go through this long walk. Some stuff he does right, some stuff he does not do right. But yet we can see in the legacy that is left, at some point, each one of us is going to be the subject of a memorial service. Unless Jesus comes back, which is fine with me too. But at some point, every single one of us is going to be gone. And so people are going to gather around. What will they say about you? There's a lot of things that are going to be said about Bob Gillette. I mean, if you have known Bob more than about 5 minutes, you have a Bob story. And sometimes many Bob stories, because there is just nobody quite like Bob. And so we're going to hear a lot of those stories. But again, it just reminded me this week how important the legacy that we leave, as people are going to evaluate, in this case, you know, here we know Bob is a believer, right? And he walked that walk for so many years and he had an effect on so many people's lives. They're going to be evaluating, what did you actually accomplish while you were here? Did you make a mark? Did you leave a legacy? Was there an impact that was made on people's lives because of you and because of what you have done? And then as believers, we're saying, you know, did you walk the walk of Christ? Were you faithful and obedient? Did you love others like God loved us? And so there you go. We have all those things that we're going to evaluate, and clearly, Bob left an amazing legacy of love and concern, and sometimes he had no filter. But I just want to say two things. When it's my turn, I want to go where Bob went. And I want to leave a legacy like Bob left. But I got a lot of catching up to do. And I probably didn't start as early as he did. Anyway. So I kind of, you know, as I was looking through the story of Abraham and looking at that, it reminded me of Bob. And so if there's probably any biblical character that would remind me more of Bob, it would be Abraham. Okay, so I'm going to ask you this. Well, I'll just tell you this first. I think that you know, kind of along with that story that I just told you, there are really two pathways in life for everybody, pretty much. You're either in God's will or you're not. Okay, that's pretty much it. and so we have this pathway of we would like to be in God's will. Maybe we would. I mean, you know, especially as Christians, right? God says, okay, I'm going to save you. And I provided the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we just celebrated with this mini memorial. And I'm going to save you. And so you can kind of know where you should know your eternal destiny. But in the time that you've been saved and the time that your last day on earth occurs, you're going to be walking a path. Each one of us. Each one of us is going to be walking a path. Will that path be my will? Or will it be yours? Right. So here, I'm going to have to turn this a little bit. So doing it our way instead of God's way, how many of you would cop to that? Come on, raise your hands, all of you. Raise your hands right now, come on. If you don't think you've done it your way, you're either delusional or a liar. Or both, yeah. Because that's just the way we're human beings and we're still broken. There are aspects of us that are broken. And so we find ourselves, you know, we want to do God's will, or hopefully we do. You know, if we've been saved and we know where we're going, and God has given us his Holy Spirit to transform us so that we can be faithfully obedient, which is what God wants for us, not necessarily from us, because he knows we can't do it on our own. Okay. But he wants it for us because he knows that is the pathway that also leads to joy and peace and comfort and satisfaction while we're here. And so, but we wander off of it fairly regularly. Right. And so we're going to see this happen in the story of Abraham. Once again, Abraham's going to wander off the path of God. And yet God still has a plan for Abraham. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what he's going to get from Abraham. He knows where Abraham is going to play a part in establishing his people, the nation of Israel. Okay. And Abraham's seed is going to produce the Messiah. And none of that is going to change no matter how bad Abraham does trying to follow the plan. God has a plan. But nonetheless, underneath there are consequences. When we wander off God's path, are there consequences? Yeah, unfortunately, there are. Sometimes there are consequences for us. Many times there are consequences that affect others as well. But we're going to see that. We're going to see, okay, where do I relate to this? In what can I learn from this idiotic mistake that Abraham made? And we're going to look at that. Okay, so Abraham was given some promises, so we know that, and this is a long story. We've been in Genesis for a while now. I'm probably going to be spending, you know, longer than I thought to get through it. Hope you guys can hang around till at least 2029, and then we'll see. No, I don't know. But we've seen Abraham, and we know that he'd been given some promises. We see these in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So God is saying, oh, so I go back real quick. Some of the reasons why we wander off, and we're going to see these again in this story. Sometimes it's we just don't know, right? We don't know the pathway of God. Maybe God, what's your will for my life? And we're kind of seeking it, but yet maybe it isn't as clear, although that's probably our fault, which we're going to see why. But sometimes we go off the path because we just don't want to do God's will. We'd rather do our own. That's the selfishness and the brokenness that's in there. And sometimes we have emotional responses to things that just lead us off. And then there's this one's hard. This one's a hard one. Sometimes we have God's plan in mind, but we want to do it manly ways, right? Okay, and that's what's really easy for church leaders to do this, right? You know, okay, I want to serve God, and we want to create this church, and we want to lead this, and we want to do God's will and everything. But then they start doing manly sort of strategies. Let's do this. Let's have this kind of a program, or let's do this kind of a thing. Let's do this because we can fill the seats, and we get off of what God's plan is and God's motives are. Even if we have the right plan, we have the wrong motive. Right? I want to do this. Hey, this is going to make me look good. This is kind of what I want. I'm going to kind of make it look like it was God's plan, but it's really mine. And we do that in our own personal lives all the time. I'll cop to that, no question about it. I went into business for myself, and here's how I did it. I said, God, I'm pretty sure this is what you want. This is what I want. And will you bless it for me? You know, I want you to bless my plan. And he did, and none of it worked. In the end, none of it worked. So was that God's plan? It was God's plan, right? But I'm asking God, I'm gonna create the plan, God, but I'm gonna ask you to bless it, and then I can kind of feel like it's your plan. But I really wasn't walking the pathway of God. I don't think I ever once stopped and asked God, really, is this the pathway you have for my life? Okay, so that's an easy one to do, and maybe this is partly what Abraham's gonna do. But some of it is just, okay, maybe I don't know, but in this case, he does know. That's why it reminded me. God actually said, dude, I'm going to do some stuff through you. Here it is. And so in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, I mean, we can go to Scripture and maybe have God say things to us through Scripture. Go from your country and your kindred of your father's house to the land that I will show you. And, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will dishonor those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so that's, we know that there's some symbolic things in there. We're talking about starting the nation of Israel, talking about being the seed for the Messiah. So God was very clear, I have a plan for your life, Abram. Are you going to be obedient and faithful and trust me? Okay. So then he goes into, and we know this, he goes up into from the Ur of the Chaldeans, he goes up to Haran, he finally goes back down in, there's the famine, they go into Egypt, he sells his wife, he goes back, he splits up with Lot. 10 years goes by, and God is in. So God reaffirms, right? We saw this. He reaffirms in chapter 13, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring could also be counted. And so God's reaffirming, because it's been some time. He ends up spending 10 years waiting for these things to happen, and he has that conversation which we talked about in chapter 15, right, where God says, I'm going to reiterate to you, yes, you will take possession of this land. Yes, you will have an heir, and I will work through you. Okay. But 10 years goes by. He still hasn't had a kid. So we know that Sarah was barren. In fact, early on, back in chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, and Abram took, and Nahor, that was his brother, took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she could have no child. Okay, so it's pretty obvious, or evidently, early on in that relationship, that this is a woman who's not going to conceive kids. Well, here God giving Abram this promise, I'm going to create from you this incredible nation. What are you going to do about it? And then he goes on, and he goes into Israel, or goes into the promised land, and God reiterates the promises. Okay, God, I get it, but I'm starting to get a little bit impatient here. It's been 10 years, and I still don't have a kid. Oh. And so what is he going to do? So we see that God says, nope, your son is going to be, or the heir is going to be your son, not necessarily this guy that's in your family line, but it will be you. And it says that in chapter 15, so I'll read you starting in verse 2. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what is it that you're going to give me, for I continue to be childless, and the only heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And then Abram said again, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household then must be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, nope, this man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look up into the heavens and number the stars, for if you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. And so God has been pretty clear to Abram that, hey, I'm going to do this, but how many of you have thought, okay, God, I got your plan, but then I'm trying to, and years and years and years go by, and you say, well, I've been praying about this thing, I've been looking for this thing that I really feel is part of your will for my life, God, and it doesn't happen. What do we do? How do we respond? Can I really trust God? You know. Sometimes this is an unfortunate circumstance. Sometimes we take on promises that aren't really in the Bible, right? Like you see it sometimes. Well, the prosperity gospel, right? It doesn't say that. How many people you think are just totally devastated when they've been given this false promise? And then they're expecting it. And God, you, it just must be me. I don't have enough faith. And I'll just keep. And then they're just devastated, you know, so when it doesn't happen. And so we can do that. But even if there are promises and we think, oh, God, I've been praying for this. I've been trying to do your will. You know, maybe whatever it is, you know, God, I really want to go and be a missionary, and I've been praying about it, and I really feel like this, but no opportunities have ever worked out for me. I just don't get it. And then you get angry, or you get impatient, and you decide, well, I think I can make this happen. So that's what we're going to see with Abram and Sarai. And so he's been promised this thing by God. He thinks it's good. God's going to make this great nation of him. He's going to be the seed of, create the seed of the Messiah. And he's going to take possession of the promised land. And it's just not happening in the time frame that Abram wants. And so he starts to think about doing it himself. Well, actually, he gets a little help from his wife. Oops. Okay. Oh, there we go. Now Sarai, this is in verse 1 of chapter 16. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Okay, so here we see right there in verse 1, she acknowledges that, well, number one, she says she has a slave. Clearly she had no children. But she acknowledges that God, in verse 2 there, this is God's will, or at least this is God's fault, that I don't have any kids. You know, you've promised Abram, I know the promise. I've heard it from him. I've heard it talked about. I know that he's supposed to have a son, and it isn't just going to be part of the family. It is actually a son that's being produced from him, and I am barren, and I've been trying all these years, and so, okay, God, it must be your fault. So maybe she's a little bit angry with God. You know, God, you're supposedly giving us this thing that we're supposed to do, and I'm going to blame you, or at least say it's your thing. I'm barren, not because of anything that I've done or just because that's the... I'm blaming you, God. But does she trust God? Okay, you know, she's been along with Abram. She's seen some of the things that Abram has been able to do, what God has done through Abram, how God has created this pathway for him to go in, that he's supposed to go into the promised land. He defeats these major armies that were, you know, way stronger than those troops that he had. So she's seen some things, but evidently she's like, well, it must not be me. And God, I'm a little bit angry. If you're supposed to be creating this son, it isn't happening through me. And so what are we going to do? So in verse 2, she takes matters into her own hands. And she says, look, I got this servant lady. I want you to go make her your wife. And I think I can obtain children through Hagar. And so we see it right there. It's kind of weird. This is not something our culture really is into, I guess. Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. What is she talking about there? This is like a surrogate mom thing, right? Okay, in their culture, I could loan you out, and I am the wife of Abram. I'm his first wife. And so actually, if I surrogate you, I can claim these children to be mine. Now, that's not something that there are surrogate mothers that happen now. But this was their process, I guess. There were some things that were very, very crucial in their culture. One of them was the ability to have children, and especially to have male children, right? I mean, that was part of the culture there. You as a woman, as a wife, is very, very important to your identity and your value that you could produce heirs for your husband, especially male heirs. Okay, so she knows it. And so there's a certain amount of pressure on her along with this plan that God has to do it. And so she's like, okay, it isn't working out the way I want, and it's certainly not working out in the time frame that I want, so I can surrogate myself out to Hagar, but I can still take credit, and this will actually be my child as far as the culture is concerned. So she does that. But whose plan is she following? Her plan or God's plan? What do you think? You think this was God's plan? Well, we're going to find out, you know, pretty clearly it's not, right? But maybe, so maybe she's angry, maybe she's impatient, maybe she's just a little bit bitter because you can't have kids and there's supposed to be this promise that's being fulfilled. So what does Abraham do? What does it say in the very last sentence of verse 2? Okay. Has this happened before? Do we read back in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam listens to his wife instead of taking control of the situation and being the leader that God had created him to be when he created the marriage relationship? I am putting you in charge. In fact, who gets the blame when it happens in the Garden of Eden? Who does God point the finger at? Adam. Dude, you didn't learn the lesson. Gosh, I don't know. Sounds good. Two wives, maybe. Cool. Now, we won't get into the details. This is, it's probably not PG rated even. But how this process takes, there are some things, cultures that says that the second woman actually has to sit in the lap of the first woman while she's getting the conception part of it. Pretty weird, but Abram at least thinks, okay, well, yeah, I'll listen. I get it. I'll go ahead and do that. It's not going to work out. Certainly not God's will. So the title of the sermon was Doing It God's Way Doing It Our Way Instead of God's Way. And yes, there are consequences. So will there be consequences? Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, we'll go to the next one. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. So Abraham does, as his wife suggests. This is not God's plan for Abram to produce the seed. This is not God's plan for marriage. Three becoming one flesh. Does it ever say that? No. 10 years. Is it God's timing? Evidently, but it wasn't Sarai's timing. It wasn't evidently Abram's timing either. So Hagar conceives a child. Now we're going to go on. We're going to listen to the rest of the story a little bit later. But you know what this? You know what actually happens here? I mean, do you recognize that we are still, that the world is still reaping the consequences of this today? Do you know what happened to the child that is conceived with Hagar? He produces the Arab nations, and he says them right off the bat, you're never going to get along with anybody. There's going to be conflict for your entire history. Has that occurred? Yes, indeed. Are the consequences of this choice by Sarai and Abram still affecting the entire world? Absolutely. God is serious. When we vary from God's plan, when we do it our way, when we lose patience, when we lose faith, when we are not obedient, there are consequences, and those consequences can be long-term and very painful. So she goes into Hagar and conceives this child, and Hagar becomes proud. So what's her response? And so he takes Hagar as a wife. She conceives, but when she sees that she has conceived, she looks with contempt upon her mistress. So what she's saying is, okay, here's this servant girl. Well, now she becomes the cock of the walk, right? She's the number one person, and she starts looking down upon Sarai, saying, "Ha, you barren woman, you don't have nearly as much." As I do. And so we see that Sarai blames Adam, or blames, oh no, that's the next one, I'm sorry. So we find out we can be proud and forget God's plan, and the slave exalts herself above her master. One of the first consequences of this poor decision and lack of faith in God's plan. So then we see in verse 5, and Sarai says to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to be in your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. So how does Sarai react to the contempt that she receives from Hagar? Who does she blame? Who should she blame? Herself, right? I mean, hey, you set this whole thing up. Now you're unhappy about it? Is that something we do pretty regularly? Well, we're always looking to blame somebody else for the problems that we create when we don't follow the pathway of God. And so she's blaming Abram, may the wrong done to me, instead of her being this contemptuous person to me, I think she should be contemptuous towards you. And then she says, and this is it was interesting, and may the Lord judge between you and me. The Lord judges, actually the word means to punish. And then the word between you and me is to select and make a choice. And so she's saying, look, I think you should deserve the punishment, and I think God should judge you, not me. And you should be punished by God for allowing this to happen. But Abram says to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power to do with as you please. So what is Abram's response back? Go ahead, take care of it. Okay, you don't like her, you don't like the kid, whatever, just get rid of him. And so she does, and Sarai deals harshly with her, and she flees. So Adam's response, what should have Abram's response been? Hey, look, we created this mess. We should be nice. But no, our humanness comes into play once again as we vary, as they vary away from God's plan and being obedient and being faithful to God. And then the consequences start to become very human in their aspects, right? We look at this now. Are we all of us? So we'll take a quick look now. So that's the end of the verse. What can we take from this? We see the responses, right? Getting away from God's plan always has negative results. Some of them are because, we just don't like God's timing. Some of them are because we don't have faith in the promises of God. God makes promises, and God keeps his promises. And God works out his plan in his time frame and not necessarily ours. But knowing God's plan and trying to work it out in your own way never works. So here's the point I want you to go away with. We can try to mix God's plan and our plan because of our own selfish motives, and it's going to have negative consequences almost every single time. Okay, so what might that look like in your life? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to go to church? Where am I going to work? What am I going to do? How am I going to manage my money? Any number of decisions that we make when we try to mix our own selfish, sinful aspects of ourselves into the decision-making process, even if we're trying to combine it, God, I want to do this, but I want control of these aspects of it. Never is going to work. But we are very prone to do that, to try to mix God's plan with our own. So, I mean, here was Abram and Sarai, and they're thinking, okay, we're supposed to produce this heir. That's God's plan. We know that. But we don't really like the way God's doing it. We don't really like the way God is waiting to do it. And so we're going to do it ourselves. We're going to take God's plan and kind of throw our own plan in there, and we'll mix the two up and see what happens. What happens? Abram's not happy. Sarai's not happy. Hagar's not happy. And the rest of the world's not happy either from the outcome. So we have to look at ourselves and say, how am I evaluating God's purpose and plan for my life? Have I really given it over completely to God? So, this is an easy one for me to share with you. Now, I don't know exactly, and I know I've said this before, and I don't know exactly when God might have thought, Tim, I would like for you to go into full-time ministry, but I was 62. I started thinking about it and feeling God's call probably back about 25 years before that. And as I looked at that process, not that it's God needed me to be in full-time ministry, because he certainly could accomplish if he had a plan and Tim was not buying in, could he step up and fill in where Tim was missing when he shouldn't have been? Yeah, sure. Okay. But I look back at my life and I say, God, did I really give it? Because I felt the call long before. And then we had some major health problems come up with one of our kids. And I thought, okay, well, that's God. Clearly, you're telling me, no, it's not the time. But I don't believe I had the faith. And so we each of us can look at our lives and say, how did I get here? And really, was it based on what I wanted for my life instead of what God wanted? And there can be some really negative consequences when we try to mix our will with God's. Now, here it's very clear, you know, and wouldn't it be nice, and this is kind of back to the Bob story, wouldn't it be great if you could just see the end in the beginning and just be there at your memorial service and say, oh, gosh, and have that vision in your head when you're 20 years old? Think, man. And so we can look at this and say, you know, it's easy to see in hindsight what I should have done, but really all we really need is to recognize that if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has given me a pathway to live my life as a child of God in His hands if I am willing to sacrifice my own will. If you don't, there will be consequence. I'm not saying you won't be saved. I'm not saying God won't still take you to heaven. I'm not saying you won't still have some good things. But I'm telling you this, you're never going to find the true peace and joy and fulfillment outside the pathway of God. And that was the problem. As much as God loved Abraham, as much as God ended up using him, this could not have been a pleasant experience. And he paid the price. I don't know if how much he damaged his marriage with this thing, but we see some of the long-term consequences of it. And so what's the answer? Well, I believe it's found in the Word of God. And we're going to find there's many places in the Word of God that tell us the answer. But here's one really good one. In Proverbs chapter 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Steadfast love. You know, God's saying, here's what I want for you. I want you to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and skill, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then I want you to be faithfully obeying the things I'm giving you, bind them around your neck, and write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? Why? So that you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And here's the key, right? Here's the key that if only Abram and Sarai would have read this verse before they got into this problem. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Did they trust in the Lord and did they lean on their own understanding? And they did, and it did not work out. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. See, we want to stay on the pathway of God if we want to experience all the goodness that God has for his children. And we wander off because we're trying to do it and we're not looking for God. We're looking for our own understanding. And we're not trusting God. And so we know that it's possible that he, if we surrender our own will make our path straight. That's the answer, folks. As we move forward from today, each one of us is going to make decisions on how we move forward with our lives from this day on. Maybe you know where you're going, and I don't believe you can lose your salvation, so that's a great thing if you've accepted Jesus Christ truly in your heart. But are you going to stay in the pathway of God? There's consequences when you don't. There's consequences when you do, but they're good ones. But you have to ask yourself, am I trusting the Lord with all my heart? And am I leaning on his understanding and not my own? The understanding that comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And he will make my path straight. I would like to stay on a straighter path from this point forward. This is the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn as we see the mistakes done by others in Scripture. What a wonderful thing that is. You didn't just blot out all of the bad stuff. You showed us in your word what true humanity looks like and how easy we can go wrong. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the wisdom that your word gives us so that we can avoid the same kind of pitfalls that fell on Abram and Sarai. We thank you, Lord, for giving us those things, those tools, your word and your Holy Spirit, to find that and stay on that straight path for our lives. And we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.